This morning, I told you last week that we would be talking about signs and wonders and healings. This was one of the questions that we've recently had, and it's a very good question. What about signs and wonders, healing, speaking in tongues, and all those things that are mentioned in the scriptures? And I mentioned last week, and we've steadily looked at the different things that differ for us versus other dispensations. We've looked at those. This morning we're going to look at signs, wonders, healings, and what is actually for us today. And I'm reminded of a little comedy line that was posted on the door of a church or a gathering, a tent revival of some sort, and where they were supposed to be holding a healing service that day, but it says that it was canceled because the pastor was out sick. It's not too far from the truth. The simple truth is, let me preempt my sermon by saying that I don't disagree that our God heals. Our God most certainly does perform miracles. He most certainly does heal. This is why we pray for our fellow saints, those whom we love, whether they're believers or unbelievers. We pray for healing. We pray for miracles. In our understanding of scriptures, that we give God the glory for everything. Whenever we pray for someone to be healed and they are healed or they're well, we give God the glory for that. And so, don't construe my idea or what I'm preaching here, the idea that I don't believe that our God is a compassionate, loving God who can and will heal. That's not my point. But that is different, as we're going to see, from some of the beliefs and claims. And that's what we want to get to, is we want to make sure that we're not residing on feelings. We want to make sure that we're standing up for God's Word. It's His word. He owns it. He declared it. We're subject to it. And so we ultimately just want to be right and figure out what it is that's true. And I can remember that Valerie and myself, along with Jesse, a number of years back, were preparing for him to go to college. And this was how many years now? Several years now. As you know, we have six children. He was the first to go to college, okay? The older three determined that they didn't want to do college, and that's fine. They decided not to, but so Jesse was going to be the first one to go to college. And before he was leaving for college, Val and I had to have a discussion of, okay, how are we going to deal with this? Because there's more than just, okay, go. I mean, it's, you know, he's got a cell phone bill, and he's got car insurance, and, you know, his school, he's going to have to work on campus to pay for his education because it's freely given to them. It was covered by donations, but they have to work there on the campus. And so, you know, are we going to give him allowance? You know, like I said, are we going to pay his bills? Are we going to take care of all these things for him? What are we going to do here? And so we had to have that conversation. And then we sat down with Jesse and we explained to him, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is what's expected of you. But we're going to do this. Again, we fast forward, I think it's 5 years now. I think he's been graduated for about a year, maybe two now. I'm not sure which it is, but those days are done, and thank goodness for that. But the point that I'm trying to make here is as we explain that to him, and we've got two younger kids, and Jesse goes back down to his room and is glad to hear those news, you know, our daughter Caitlin and our son Joshua, can they walk into the room and say, oh, I hear you're paying for everybody's car insurance now. Or you're paying for the cell phone bill. The simple truth of the matter is those instructions, that situation, that deal with Jesse was a deal with Jesse. Right? I didn't make that deal with them. Now, that deal was offered them when they went to college. But for that point in time, this was a special situation. It was special instructions, and it was to a special person. Somebody who happened to just hear it, or Jesse write down, oh yeah, you can't just come and claim what we offer Jesse. I'm not paying for your phone bill, guys. I'm not paying for your car insurance. That was for him. And so my point is that that was his message. Caitlin can understand about that agreement, say, ooh, well, when I go to college, I wonder if that means that that it's going to happen for me. Well, it did. It is going on. But right then and there, that wasn't working for her. That wasn't her situation. There are many misunderstandings by very sincere Christians because they don't understand that signs, wonders, healings, as I describe them, are not part of how God is working today. And when I say healings, God does heal people, but that's not the kind of healing that we see in Scripture. That's not the kind of healing that Jesus performed. That's not the kind of healing that Paul or Peter, the 12, Moses, any of them, that's not the same kind of healing. That's what I'm talking about. God's not doing that today, and many sincere Christians misunderstand because they don't rightly divide. They want to take part of this part of Matthew and not this part, and part of this part and not this part. I was speaking with Pastor Bedore this week, and as we talk about different things, and I made the comment that so many people see God's revelation to us more like trying to play connect the dots than it is an actual timeline, a systematic approach by God. See, our God is orderly. He's systematic. He doesn't have to try to compensate for what we do. He has a plan. He's got a method. And so you can look at God's word as systematic, not as him trying to play catch-up to try and fix the things that we do wrong. It doesn't work that way. And so my point is that these signs and these wonders, again, you've heard me say, signs and wonders and miracles and healings, yes, they're biblical, but that doesn't mean that they're scriptural for today. And that's what we have to understand. And so this morning, like I said, we're going to take an in-depth look, and that's why you got your handout. And hopefully you have your handout, because we're going to try and go through a bunch of verses. And if I don't stop my introduction soon, we won't be able to get to them. So the last thing I would say before we get into these really is I've had the privilege to have traveled this country quite a bit, whether it's through air, but a lot of times even through driving. And again, this morning we were talking about people driving. We were kind of laughing about how bad drivers can be. And somebody had mentioned the roundabouts, and we were talking about those and how people don't really understand them. Whether it's their fault or not, the simple truth of the matter is most of these roundabouts, at least I've seen, have a sign to let you know it's coming up, to give you a warning. Whenever I've traveled the road from one part of the country to another, I'm very thankful for those blue information signs. I mean, I'm thankful for all of them, speed limits and all of them. But those blue information signs that tell me that what's going to be at that next exit. Because if I need to use the restroom, or my wife needs to use the restroom, or if I need gas for my car, I want some accurate information to tell me what to expect. And I think that when we evaluate these things that we see in the Old Testament, these things that when we see that are performed, these miracles that are performed by God, many people misappropriate the reason why God's doing it. Jesus didn't come to earth and perform miracles and healing just because he felt compassion on us. That's not why he did those healings. He came to fulfill prophecies concerning the signs of the coming of man. Whenever Jesus gave authority for the 12 apostles to go out and heal the sick, that was for a specific reason. It wasn't just say, hey, guys, there's a lot of needy people out there. Let's go take care of it. No, that's not what it was for. It's not because Jesus isn't compassionate and loving. It's because those had a very specific purpose. And I think that when we look at this, we'll see that God's purpose for signs, wonders, miracles are to authenticate, to establish who he is and the messenger whom he's chosen to validate their message. That you can listen to what this person has to say because of this sign and these things that they're doing. When we look at Scripture, that's what it's about. That's what it's almost always about. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, as you'll see on your notes there, Moses is the target of this situation and story of Moses, and he's raising a family and living in the tent of his father-in-law and got a wife and kids and had left Egypt far behind. And Moses comes across this burning bush, and God's sending him back to Egypt, and Moses is concerned, well, why in the world would they believe me? This guy that just shows up here, especially if they know my history, why in the world would they believe me? Well, here in Exodus chapter 4, starting verse 1, it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." So it obviously convinced Moses it was a legitimate serpent. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto you, unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thy hand unto thy bosom. And he put his hand unto his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Verse 7, and he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And there, behold, it turned again as it was the other flesh. So he literally caused him to have leprosy. And he says, Now put it back in there and bring it back out. And boom, he was healed. You want to talk about a healing? Here is a healing. And what does he say here in verse 9? Or verse 8, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it into the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood and of dry land." So what is the point here? God is saying, I'm not going to just send you with a message. Key word there is send them with a message. We're going to get back to that topic in a minute. Send you with a message without providing a sign of authentication, of putting my stamp of approval so that the people know that the message that you bring isn't your own, but it's mine. Here we have one of the very first instances in the Bible, at least that I know of an actual healing. Of a miraculous type of healing. And again, it has, what does this have to do with? It has to do with Moses being sent. It has to do with authentication of his message and him being a messenger. And as we look at the rest of these, I think you're going to see that this is always the case. Turn to chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Do those handouts make it easier for you? Because then you can always take a nap and go home and study it later. It's Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Here God literally uses marvels to Israel for other nations to witness. He is going to do marvels with Israel that he's never done before with his specific people. And when you get into the study of, well, what is specific about these people, and you start studying, well, they're supposed to be the priests of the Lord, priests of the Gentiles, be a light unto the Gentiles. God is using the people of Israel ultimately as his message, which is why ultimately when it comes to miracles, to these signs and these wonders, it always has to do with God bringing a message to mankind, with all of them. And if you even think about, and if you, I didn't put these on your notes here, but if you want to write it down, if you go look at Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, we see that Moses has passed away. He has died. And Joshua is God's chosen messenger and leader at this point now. And God, knowing in his infinite wisdom that the people of Israel aren't going to listen to him the way they listen to Moses, because what? God proved who Moses was in front of these people. Strike the rock, boom, water comes out. They'll go throw this tree in. The water's no longer bitter. You know, I mean, you name it. He did it. And here comes Joshua, now the appointed leader. And you go look at those verses, and what does God say? Joshua didn't even ask for it yet. He doesn't even say, wow, they won't listen to me. God says, oh, by the way, just to make sure that they know that I'm with you the way I was with Moses, I'm going to do a whole bunch of miracles through you. I'm going to establish you the same way I established Moses. Why? Because God was making sure that there was no excuse not to believe who his messenger was. Still going to authenticate who he was. So you can look at that at Joshua 3 and 4. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 34. Start at verse 33. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and to take him a nation from the midst of other nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? God literally drew Israel together using signs and wonders. And he used those signs and wonders to be a warning to all the other nations about who his people are, who his messenger is. So just as Israel had to listen to Joshua and had to listen to Moses as God's messenger to them, Israel was that messenger to the Gentiles, and those other nations were expected to listen to Israel because God established Israel as his nation. Signs and wonders have to do with, again, the same thing, establishing God's messenger. Look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Starting in verse 4, I know I put on there, on your notes, 5, but starting in verse 4. So say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Does that sound like something people are going to need to hear during the tribulation? I think it will. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. What do we have here? These are prophecies of specific signs and wonders and healings for the coming kingdom. As the notes say, this is specific prophecies. Not just the idea of that, yeah, I'm going to be merciful and forgive you, or I'm going to be merciful and do some signs and wonders. It's specific here. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Did that ever happen? Yeah, let me give you a clue. It most certainly did happen. Do you think that whenever that happened, that should have been a sign to the people of Israel? Uh-oh. We know what's going on here. Yeah. Yes, it most certainly would. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, 18. If you read a little bit farther up, you'll see some more of the healing and stuff like that going on. Some things that Jesus had done, healings, and so the disciples of John showed him all of these things in verse 18. In verse 19 says, and John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now I'm going to point something out to you. If you read in the Gospels, there's a number of times where Jesus is asked, it's plain out, are you the one? And Jesus doesn't answer, oh yeah, I'm the one. Doesn't typically, what does he do? Well, he does exactly what he does right here. He points to these signs. He points to the things that were told, hey, don't you remember talking about that there, somebody's going to be coming along and doing these things? Well, guess what I'm doing? And this is what he says here. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, verse 21, I got to admit, when I studied this for this sermon, and I don't care how long you study the scriptures, you're going to always find something. You don't get to studying it for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or 50 years and not find something new. And this one here stood out to me because I never really comprehended it. It never really struck me. So here Jesus commits these healings. The disciples of John say, whoa, hey, man. So they go back to John, and John says, yeah, go, take two guys, go ask him if he's the one. And they go and ask him. Notice what he does. When he's asked about it, you could go straight from verse 20 to 22, and it would make sense. Because it says, then Jesus answered. But we're given this thing in verse 21, too. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So you wouldn't even have to have verse 21 here to go from verse 19 to 20. I'm sorry, from verse 20 to 22. Because they can come and say, are you the one? In verse 22 he says, then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor, the gospel is preached. But see, they come, and obviously our Lord and Savior, the Creator of heavens and earth, he knew they were coming. He knows they're coming, and they come and say, John wants to know, are you the one? And it's almost like he says, hold on one minute. And he goes over here and he heals all these in that same hour. It says, in that same hour he does it. If that's not the coolest thing ever. He goes and he heals them, and then he comes back to him and says, now go and tell them what you just saw. See, he doesn't say, yeah, well, let me show you in the scriptures. You know, you see the Isaiah 9? No, he says, there are signs concerning the coming of the Son of Man. Go tell them that those signs have been fulfilled. Signs are for a reason. Signs are there. And here, with our Lord Jesus Christ, these signs are to say, this is that messenger, this is that man that I prophesied back, whether it was in Isaiah, all of these prophecies concerning him. And so we see even these things. He points right back to the signs. You can see that same thing in Matthew 11, which you'll see in your notes. You can see the same situation, the same story taking place. Just in case we happen to not look at the book of Luke, he says, I'll put it in Matthew too. Look at John chapter 14. Here, we see that signs ultimately are for unbelievers. Here Jesus says, if you're not going to believe me for my words, believe me for the works that I do. Believe me for the signs. John chapter 14, starting in verse 9. Well, can't skip over verse 6. It's too good. Jesus in here in verse 6, he says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you're going to make that statement, you better have some signs that you are who you say you are. I mean, just like Moses, he realized that if he's going to show up and say, oh, by the way, I'm sent by God, and God says, okay, well, you can do this and you can do this. If you're going to come and say that you are the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father. When he says no one can come to the Father, he's saying not Moses can come to the Father, not Abraham can come to the Father. Nobody who's ever lived can come to the Father unless they come through me. You better have a sign. You better be able to prove who you are. And it goes on here. He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saying to him, Lord, show us the Father, as it suffereth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Hast thou not seen me? Who's not seen me seen the Father? And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 10. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. It's talking about the signs and the miracles. If you can't believe me, you spend all this time with me, Philip, and you can't believe me, then believe me because of those signs and wonders that God says, you know. This can be a little, I didn't plan to get into this, and I probably shouldn't because of time's sake, but when Jesus talks about that an evil generation requires a sign, it's not because signs are bad. It's because the people that he's talking about are those who want a sign that God means what he says. These signs are to prove not that God means what he says, but the person performing them is aligned with the Father. You're supposed to already know that the Father's good and is going to keep his promises. Don't ask for a sign that God the Father's good. Which is why Jesus says that if you've known me, you've known the Father. These things, I testify of the Father. And the Father's doing these works to testify of who I am. And so that gets into a pretty complicated thing, but it's still the same point. That signs are there to establish that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Even the resurrection. The sign of his resurrection tells us that he's the Son of God. So, look at John chapter 10, verse 24. John 10:24 is, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Here they're getting ready to say, let's get specific here. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Seems like a reasonable request, you would think, right? Well, not if they were told to look for these signs. Not if they were told to look for when this happens, then you know this is happening. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. Oh, I'm sorry. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear not my words, and I know not them, they follow me. Here Jesus is pointing out the fact that my works speak for who I am. The signs, that's what they're for. And look at John chapter 5. I don't think I put that one on there, but I really like this verse. John chapter 5, verse 36. Here Jesus says, but I have greater witness than that of John. In other words, someone who's witnessing for Jesus. I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So what's he saying? Yeah, John tells you who I am, but I got a better witness than that. You see these works that I'm doing? That's Father himself, God the Father, testifying of me. And that's what they are. So whenever Jesus later, as we see, whenever he later gives those powers to his apostles, what does that say? It says that Jesus Christ has been established, and therefore these other guys are established. But look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. This one here, I wish I would have put it in your notes. If you really should write this one down. Because this one really plainly says what signs are about. John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if we stopped right there, in today's day and age, people would say, oh, that's just so silly. So this guy was cursed because, you know, grandpa, whoever, sinned. Well, the answer is what's important here. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what does Jesus do? He healed this guy. And the whole point of the matter is that this person had what they had so that the day would come that God could glorify himself and show the world that who he is and establish that Jesus Christ is my messenger. Jesus Christ is my son. Neither had sinned, but it was about showing the sign of the Son of Man. Look at Mark 16. And here's where we get to some application. When we start talking about the gospel, we start talking about the disciples preaching the gospel, and we start talking about, you know, what it is, we better be careful about what we're saying. Here in Mark chapter 16, you know, in Matthew 28, you have the Great Commission here. You got Mark 16. Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And oftentimes, you'll see a dispensational pastor start to talk about the difference between we don't have to be water baptized, which is what this is talking about, and so it's not the same message. But notice what it goes on to say. And tell me if this happened for you, because it sure didn't happen for me. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. As it says, these are signs to follow them that believe. Who's that for? It's for the unbeliever. It's for the unbeliever to see, oh my goodness, look what these believers are doing. These signs that they're performing. We don't have that today. I can guarantee you I've never laid my hands on anybody who was sick, even after I became a believer. I guarantee you I am not going to pick up a serpent, and I'm not going to drink any deadly thing. And if it does happen, you can expect I'm going to need to be at the hospital. Matter of fact, the one day we left here, I think we left here, and Val nearly stepped on a snake in our lanai, and she saw it. You know, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this. It was a little bitty thing, but I was standing 10 feet away with a broom. Shoo! I'm not going to pick up that serpent. No. And it's not because I don't have faith of God. It's because I know darn well this isn't talking to me. And I know it's darn well not talking to you. It's not. And I guarantee you that nobody in this dispensation of the grace has that promise today. It doesn't happen. Now, the caveat is, I don't believe I have the power to heal, but I believe Jesus Christ does. When you're sick, you pray to God to be healed. You don't come to a believer and say, oh, you just recently believed? Okay, here, touch me. No. Well, and that sounds funny. We think of that, but that's exactly what happens. Do you remember, if you go to Acts chapter 5, what happens whenever Peter's walking around? The people find out how that Peter could heal? They literally put people out in stretchers out on the road so that when his shadow passes by, they would be covered by his shadow to be healed. So we can laugh because we realize today, but that's what happened then. Paul, and I don't know if I have put the verse on here or not. I think I did. Yeah, in Acts chapter 19, that people are sent his handkerchiefs for healing. But today, no, it ain't going to happen. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You see, I love God's word because it makes sense. I'm not saying it always makes sense to me, but I pray to God that it does, and I study, and I listen to more learned men than me, and they tell me what they think, and I go study to see if it's true, and it makes perfect sense to me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he goes on and names all of them. Skip down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because these signs are for the house of Israel. And when Israel gets their stuff straightened out, they were assigned to the Gentiles. There's order here. It makes sense. It just makes sense. And you keep on reading. And he says in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely have you received, freely give. And here's what I'm going to say. If the church today wants to try to apply this to them, if they want to say that this is even possible, then you tell me why it is we take up an offering for missions right there. Because you read what it says. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes or staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Missionaries, when those 12 are sent out, he says, don't worry about anything. Don't take care for anything. Now, Whitey here was a missionary, I don't know how many years. I think that he probably at times had to be concerned about how finances were going to be taken care of. These 12 were told not to. That's the way it was. Why? Signs, wonders, what God was doing, authority, how things were to be done. God is orderly. Turn to Acts 19. I want to show you that verse regarding Paul. And as you turn there, you have to understand God fulfilled the promises made to Israel, and he did it through signs that Jesus performed. Jesus gave power and authority to the 12 to also confirm their message. If I came around today, well, let's back up for 1 second. When we think of Jehovah's Witness, when we think of Mormons, when we think of Islam, when we think of new religions that may even include the name of Jesus Christ in them, after the Apostle Paul here, and they come, or if I come and tell you, oh, no, there's been a new addition here that's scratched up, guess what? We all need to start paying tithe to Grace Bible Fellowship Church. If I start coming in and changing what God's Word says, why would anybody believe it? You should. I mean, that's what happened with Joseph Smith, with the Mormons, right? That's what happened with Jehovah Witnesses. They come in with this new idea, new teaching. Are they performing signs and miracles of authority and apostleship? No. No, they're not. When God comes and He changes the message, whenever He calls up, when He calls up Moses to give the law, He established His messenger. Whenever when he called, as we looked at Joshua, He established His message. When Jesus came, He established His message. When the 12 were sent out to proclaim the name of Jesus and to go preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's time for you to repent. And guess what? In Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter stands up and he says, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. These signs and these wonders, these tongues and all of this. And that if you repent and be baptized, that He will send Christ back for the times of refreshing. They were established. The message, this change was established through signs and wonders. So you might expect that if the Apostle Paul is going to come and teach something so radically different, and if you don't understand that Paul's message is totally radically different than what Peter said, or what Matthew said, or what Jesus Christ said, then go read the book of Galatians. Go read any of it, really. But you have Peter and them teaching the law, and here comes the Apostle Paul, and he says, oh yeah, no more tithe. Sorry, Jerusalem. Oh, no more circumcision. Oh, you don't need to follow the law. That's a pretty radical change, and that's just part of it. Do you think that God is going to perform signs through the Apostle Paul? Yeah. We see them all over the place. But look here in Acts chapter 19, I'm sorry. And you guys have probably already read it. You cheated, didn't you? I know it. Acts chapter 19, starting verse 9. But when some were healed, or some were hardened, and believed not, notice, when they believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. He wrought special miracles, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Is that a sign or a wonder that you better be listening to the Apostle Paul? I think that's a pretty clear sign that you better be listening, Israel. Jews, you better be listening, that what he's saying is true. And so when he goes and talks to Peter, and he talks to 12, and he tells them what gospel he preaches, they can easily see the things that he's done. Look at Acts 14. Paul did all kinds of miracles. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. But when the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds affected, long time therefore they abode, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What is the point of these signs and wonders? So that the unbelievers would see that this message is authenticated. When Paul brought this new message, he brought the proof of his power and authority with it. But that power to heal, tongues, taking up serpents and other signs and wonders, they have ceased. They have stopped. As I said, you can't do that today by power of authority. That doesn't mean you can't pick up a serpent and get bit by a rattlesnake and live. But we all know that's not the same thing. Look over at 1 Timothy 5. I think we're all pretty familiar with that one. We won't look at Philippians 2. I think I put Philippians 2 on your notes. But you can go see about that guy that also was sick unto death. 1 Timothy 5:23. Here Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. The point of, obviously, isn't whether, you know, oh, it's okay to drink wine. It's the fact that why didn't he send him a handkerchief? Why didn't he just say, oh, yeah, I've got that. I can heal that. You know, I've been healing all these other people. Why don't I do that? Well, I can just heal you. Well, why didn't Timothy heal himself? It's just a matter of if you've got enough faith. You know, people say, oh, well, you got to have enough faith to be healed. Well, you're telling me Timothy didn't have enough faith to pray to God to get healed? See, it's not about that. God wasn't changing his message at this point. God had already changed his message. He had already approved the messengers. He'd already established to prove it. So now you get to take it by faith. So what does it have to do with? Whenever God is going to change his message, he's not going to do it in such a way in which you have any excuse to not believe. See, none have an excuse. God has always gone above and beyond. And that's what you're going to see, that signs and wonders, and we think of signs and wonders, gosh, we haven't even touched signs and wonders. I mean, imagine if you're Israel and you're following a cloud of fire and being led by a flame of fire and you saved from Egyptians and the parting of the Red Sea. We haven't even touched half of them that had to do with whenever Joshua, like I said, whenever he's chosen, and what does he do? Think of this. You're Israel and Joshua says, priests, go pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and when you step in the Jordan River, it's not going to happen until you do it, but when you step in the Jordan River, that water is going to stop. And it's rushing. And it's rushing. And when you step foot in there, boom, it's going to park just like the Red Sea. It's going to stop. You're going to walk on dry land across. Think that's a sign or a wonder? I mean, I shared with you the story of Elijah. And whenever I was in Israel, I went there. I went to Mount Carmel, and I stood there at the same place, and I looked down in the valley, and where Elijah mocked the priests of Baal all day long, mocked them. And here, what does he say? He says, Lord, consume this. Boom, it comes down, and it consumes that offering. Signs and wonders. We think we have a God that's uninvolved. Not we, the world. We think we have a God that's uninvolved. Our God's not uninvolved. Our God is already established it. And it's by faith you can believe him or not. And if you choose by faith to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, just like I started out this sermon, if you believe by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can deny him from here into the day of your rest of your days. And guess where you're going to end up? In glory. You're going to end up in glory. And you know what? You're going to spend 10,000 years fulfilling those songs of the idea that God is shown the world his grace. How unsearchable it is. How magnified it is. But it all starts with the gospel. It all starts with believing in that death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm confident everyone here today does have that salvation, the faith of salvation. But there's a lost and dying world out there that's confused by the Word of God. And they think that people can pick up serpents. They think they can drink all manner of things. I mean, I'm not saying that's why them kids were taking those Tide Pod things or whatever. But the simple truth is people want to claim for themselves. And I don't care if you're one of these name it, claim it preachers that want to bring people to their revivals and they're going to do healing sessions. And I'm not going to say that some of them haven't been healed. I'm not going to say that. But I'll tell you what, that's not what Scripture says happens. And if we're going to go by what Scripture says, that's a totally different thing. Totally different thing. In 1 Corinthians 14, just to finish off here, we know that these things ceased. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says, the tongues are for a sign, but not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Signs and wonders. And as I said before, our Lord cares for us. He cares. If I could tell you right now, if I thought I had for the minute the power to heal somebody, I guarantee you I'd be healing Ann this morning. If I thought for a minute that anybody had the authority and power that they had, I would be healing Ann this morning. I'd be healing Anna. I'd be healing Howard. I'd be healing anybody I can. And I wouldn't do it the way that you see it done today. It breaks my heart how many Christians today are completely confused about this. These signs and wonders, they're there to glorify God. They're not there so much to heal us, because that's not the healing that God realized we needed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for attentive hearts and attentive ears. And I just pray that your word would go out into a lost and dying world, and to those who are saved that may be confused. But ultimately, Lord, we just pray for salvation to those that have yet to put their faith and trust for their personal salvation, for their own sins and for their own debt. So, Lord, we just pray for that. We pray for the truth to go out. We pray that you use Grace Bible Fellowship Church here in Nokomis to be an instrument of your message. Help us to be a church that goes out there. And, Father, I just pray your blessing upon each of us here as we go our separate ways. And it's in Christ's precious name. Amen.